Hagman and Hagman Report, coming to you live from our radio and television studios here in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania, where it's a sultry, sultry night here. We're so proud to offer, we're so proud that we've got Chuck Baldwin as our guest, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. That's his website, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. A man of integrity, character, and a man who knows what he's talking about. Folks, visit ChuckBaldwinLive.com and take a look at everything that he's offering there, especially the Romans 13 book. Educate yourselves. Educate yourselves. Because when you take Romans 13, compare it to the Bible, compare it to what the Bible says, you're going to find the word rightly divided. I hope I'm using that in the right context, but I do suspect that you will understand how Romans 13 has been used for nefarious purposes by those people who don't know what they're talking about or intentionally talking about the wrong usage of that. Excuse me. Now, I want to mention as well, portions of tonight's broadcast brought to you by American Survival Wholesale, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Speaking of taking care of business, let's take care of business with American Survival Wholesale. They've got the perhaps the best line of freeze-dried foods anywhere in the marketplace. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. They do offer Christian outreach in many respects, veteran outreach in many respects. I mean, and if you have a specific problem, a specific dietary need, give them a call. Call them up. Tell them what your needs are. They will work out a package for you. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Thank them for sponsoring this program. Chuck Baldwin, again, is our guest. We're lucky to have him for two more segments here. And he was relating a story. The last segment we were talking about, I'll just vote for Jesus in this election, hold out. Folks, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And I love this statement. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Meaning to say, not disparaging to the extent that prayer is not necessary, but meaning to say, look, faith without action is dead, in my view, anyway. That's how I accept it. But Chuck Baldwin, take it away, sir.
Well, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says, too, in the book of James. No, I was recounting a story of talking about the indifference and apathy that Christians have and how they refuse to get involved in things civil and political. And then, use the justification for it, saying, well, the Lord is coming soon. I'm not going to have to deal with this. We're going to be raptured out of here, which, I'm not debating the actual theology and the correctness of whatever interpretation one might have. What I'm talking about is the attitude that people have in using the interpretation of prophecy as an excuse to not do anything, to not do the things they need to do. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Whenever that is, until he comes, we are to occupy. That's what he told us. The word occupy in the Greek means, as you've already said, take care of business. We have a lot of business responsibilities. We have family business. We have civil business. We have our vocational business. We have a national business. I mean, we have a lot of businesses as citizens and as parents and as fathers and husbands and so forth. So we're to take care of the various businesses that God has entrusted to us. We're not to use our interpretation of Bible prophecy as an excuse to lay down on the job and not do what we are supposed to do. And when I was segueing into a story that happened here locally in our own county, where my son, who was an attorney for in Flathead County, where we live in Montana, and in the course of one of his cases, he uncovered blatant corruption inside the justice system of the county, especially as it went to one individual in this county. And the office that he held was of such key importance to the entire judicial system that the corruption emanating from his office spilled over into other offices. Tim had irrefutable evidence of corruption inside that office here in Flathead Valley. And he went public with it. The media picked it up nominally. They printed a couple stories and then that was it. But it became noticed enough that I'm sure every pastor in this valley knew about the corruption of their own local Justice Department. What did they do? They did absolutely nothing. They said nothing to their congregations. They did not bring it up. They did not rally the people in the defense of liberty and justice in their own community, in their own backyard. You know, guys, if we are willing to allow corruption in our own backyard, in our own local justice, in our own local court system, I think we are kidding ourselves if we think that somehow we're going to rally around a great national cause and we're going to stand for some great national movement and bring national change to our country. You know, if we can't do it in our own local county, city, municipality, our own backyard, to think that we're going to do it on a national level, I think is just, it's just a wild imagination. But that just illustrates a little bit of the indifference that has taken over our pulpits and our churches. Think about what would have happened. What would have happened in this county? And I promise you, this kind of corruption that was uncovered here, this is a conservative, God-fearing, small community. I mean, this is one of the best places, in my opinion, the best place to live. It's a wonderful place. Wonderful people. The vast majority of people are honest, God-fearing, hard-working people, et cetera, et cetera. You got this one example of corruption, and you refuse to do anything about it. If the pastors would have gotten up in their pulpits as soon as it was discovered, and if we said, folks, we cannot stand for this. If God is for anything, he's for justice. He's the God of justice. One of the requirements for civil leadership is that they be men and women of justice. That goes back to the teaching of Samuel, the prophet, in the Old Testament. That the fear of God and the love of justice are the two main attributes that any civil leader should have. So we have in our own backyard a civil official who is thoroughly, totally, now knowingly corrupt. We cannot allow this. We need to petition our city council. We need to petition our people in government to get rid of this man and to clean up this office for the justice of the people of this county, to make sure that people here get a just hearing in a court of law, etc. If they would have done that, you know and I know that almost overnight that individual would have been removed from office, or he would have resigned. That office would have been cleaned up. There would have been someone else take his place that had integrity, and that issue would have been resolved, and we would have a better community today. The pastors could have done it. They did nothing. The man is still there. The corruption is still there. The injustice is still there, and it's the pastor's fault. And that's the story that's going on in communities all over this country, and the reason is the pastors have taken themselves, and by doing so, their congregations, out of the freedom fight.
Amen. Yeah, paging Buford Busser from 1974. You know, when, folks, Chuck Baldwin is our guest, making a great point here. If we can't do this, if we won't do this, if we refuse to do this on clean up our own backyard, clean up our own messes, what makes you so sure that we're going to do this on a national level? That's a great point.
Right. Change can only come from the individual first. That's and right. The local level, and work its way to the state and then federal level. We can't expect one presidential candidate to become elected and to change everything, as we have seen.
Where's the fire in the hearts of men? Where has that gone? It's certainly not being stoked by the fans of flames from the pulpits. You're right. I just noticed a Pew Research poll about the belief in God and miracles now at an all-time low.
Yep.
And I have to believe that
the Americans giving up on God.
Yes, yes, and it's on Drudge today, and I think that a lot of that, Chuck, is what we're seeing. Or I guess that would be a consequence, in this case, of the lack of Christian leadership, I suppose.
Right. Yeah, yeah, the problem is not that America is rejecting the message of God or the message of the Bible. What is happening is they're not hearing the message of God or the message of the Bible. They aren't hearing it. It's prosperity-oriented nowadays. It's prosperity-driven. It's success-driven. Prosperity preachers like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, these are the guys that are setting the standard for the pastors, and these are the ones the pastors are emulating and trying to mimic their churches and their protocols and their methods and so forth. As a result, they're not, between that and the 501c3 threat hanging over their heads of losing their nonprofit status, they're not hearing the message. They're not preaching the message. And the people are just hearing feel-good sermons. The preachers get up and they, you know, for about 20 minutes, you know, give a little sermonette, nothing convicting, nothing hard, nothing challenging. It's all fluff, facade. You know, it's program oriented. It's kids programs this and youth programs this, and everybody has these programs, and they, you know, it's a glorified social club. People aren't going to church to hear the word. They're not going to church to hear the message of truth. They're going to church to be with their friends. They're going to church to have a social contact, or maybe businessmen are going to church to have business contacts. It's all about, you know, it's really, most churches today, guys, are nothing but a glorified social club. That's all it is.
That's right.
It's all about fellowship. It's all about fun. It's all about frivolity. It's all about food and recreation. You know, and the kids play, and they have all this equipment. You go to the average church, if it's any size, and you'll see more money spent on the gym equipment and the recreation buildings for the kids to play in than you will the worship center for people to hear the Word of God.
And they bring in the Starbucks coffee, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
And seriously, I went to a church not too long ago, where that's you know, they had all this fancy musical equipment and these big screens, and but you know, the word was so soft. I mean, the teachings were so soft. The message was so. It was like pablum, you know. It just didn't resonate, and I thought, man, for all of this money that could be spent, they had to go throw it on Starbucks and projectors and music. But that's just me, and I think I'm not alone in that. Chuck Baldwin is our guest. ChuckBaldwinLive.com, folks. If you haven't checked out his website, do so. Romans 13, his book written by Chuck Baldwin and his son, many other items available on his website as well. Please, folks, visit that. We owe a debt of gratitude to him for being with us tonight. He's saying a lot, and I know that this resonates with a lot of people listening tonight. We've got just tens of thousands across the United States and Canada, a couple of people checking in from Costa Rica, one from South Africa. God bless you. Numerous people all across Europe, and we do pray for Karen in Rome and what happened there with the earthquake earlier today. So, Chuck Baldwin, let me ask this, kind of a little side note here. We'll get back to our topic here, but I just love this. And I think people don't know history. Americans are so ignorant about their own history. It's mind-blowing. You posted something to Facebook yesterday, and folks, follow Chuck Baldwin on Facebook. You posted something there yesterday, and I just have to laugh at this because I read this and I thought, man, I wonder how much blowback he's getting on this. Here's my list for the top 10 worst presidents in U.S. history. And I read that and I thought, man, oh man, I love it, because rounding the corner at number one is Abraham Lincoln. Okay, folks, if you think Abraham Lincoln was just this stellar person, man, you gotta know the real Lincoln. You don't know your history. And Woodrow Wilson, of course, number two, FDR, followed by LBJ. And then number five, pulling the middle, is George W. Bush. And then, of course, right below him at six is Barack Obama. Seven is Bill Clinton. You get the idea. And, closing it out is Richard Nixon. Grant's in there too. And, you got to know about Grant. And then, oh, of course, George H.W. Bush as well. So you're an equal party kind of. You don't mess around. You want to talk about this? Because I'm sure people are saying, what is this guy doing here? I love it, though.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, I threw that out to throw it out to my Facebook followers. I got a lot of people that follow my Facebook page and love to, comment and interact on posts that I make and so forth. And to me, that was kind of a fun thing I just threw out, and it's got a lot of reaction. People, I don't know how much we want to talk about this, but Abraham Lincoln has really, been deified by our education system, our media, government people. Everybody deifies Abraham Lincoln, and really, if you really want to think about it this way, in the eyes of the big government folks, no matter whether they're Democrats or Republicans, and there's almost as many big government people in the Republican Party as there is in the Democrat Party. And in their eyes, really, America began with the election of Abraham Lincoln. Really, it didn't begin in 1776 or even 1789 or 1787 when the Constitution was written and adopted. It began in 1860 when Abraham Lincoln became president. They never talk about Washington. You never hear them talking about Jefferson. You never hear them talk about James Monroe. America began with the election of Abraham Lincoln. And really, every problem area that we're dealing with today in terms of a usurping government, in terms of the infringement of liberties, the violation of the Bill of Rights, the violation of constitutional law, up and down the board, every problem area that we're dealing with has its seed and its root in Abraham Lincoln. And for people out there who still have this notion that Abraham Lincoln was some kind of a great man or a great president, I would just invite you to go find a book written by Thomas DiLorenzo called The Real Lincoln. Tom did a great service to America when he wrote that book. He's taken tremendous heat over it. People have vilified him in ways that most folks just could never imagine. But he stood by his ground, his guns. He even wrote a sequel to that a little bit later on. He's a great author, a great researcher, a great historian, and he wrote a book. It's a masterpiece. It's a must read. It's called The Real Lincoln by Thomas DiLorenzo. And you read that book for starters, and you can go from there in your research. But Abraham Lincoln was a monster. Abraham Lincoln really created the country that we're living in today. He truly reinvented the United States. He forever, for the most part, for all intents and purposes, expunged the Washington Jeffersonian model of government that our founding fathers adopted in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. He basically threw that in the wastebasket, and he created this imperial presidency that we've been dealing with for the most part, and seems to grow greater and greater with each administration. And so, when you look at the problems of America, they began with Abraham Lincoln. That's why I put him at number one.
And rightly so, because I've read that book. I've got that book, we have that book in our library, as well as a couple of others, and you're right on the money. And I think, really the relevance here, of course, is the groundwork was laid by Lincoln. And, of course, if everyone knows how our history, our American history, has been revised, and how people are not paying attention to that, those revisions to depict Lincoln as this grand savior of things. But moving on down the list, you've got George H.W. and George W. Bush, separated by a few, but nonetheless included in this list. And I look at them, I really agree with you, because I do believe this slippery slope that we're on, this path to becoming, well, not being a Christian nation anymore, was greased by the Bush family as well as the Clintons. Mm-hmm. The this I often say we don't have a problem in this country with intolerance. We've got a tolerance problem. And I really think that that, Chuck, I think that that really became part of the lexicon here in the environment under George W. Bush. Do you agree? I mean, we would have this Islamic problem. Okay, you know, because George W. Obama was a product, basically, of George W. Bush. We would
You're exactly
have a problem,
right.
You know, so, yeah, I mean, this all fits together, doesn't it? This, and of course, is a product of, a consequence of inaction, all of this.
Well, I've researched this a lot, and I've been doing it since Bill Clinton was governor of Arkansas. My family hails from Arkansas. Almost all my kinfolk are in Arkansas even to this day. I'm really familiar with the state and have a lot of affection for the people there, and I know it quite well. You know, whenever he became governor of Arkansas, and then some of the stories began to come out about all that was happening in MENA. And I know L.D. Brown personally. I had him on my radio talk show back in the 90s, and we, you know, talked about his book that he wrote about the Clinton scandals, and I sat over the lunch table with him more than once, and we talked about it. I mean, he was Clinton's chief of security when he was governor, but before that, he was Bill's best friend. They grew up together. LD's wife was the nanny for Chelsea when she was a little girl. I mean, they were childhood buddies, you know, and he thought that Bill was just a great, honest guy. You know, he became governor, and he was proud to be in his staff and head of security. And you know, he got an appointment to the CIA, and how all that came about is incredible. And he was just appointed to the CIA. He didn't have to apply or anything. You know, this Bill Clinton picked up a phone and talked to George H.W. Bush in the White House, and the next thing you know, L.D. Brown's in the CIA. And so he's flying, you know, back and forth from MENA to Central and South America, and he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what the cargo was. And until one day, in sheer boredom, he cut open a package and, to his horror, discovered that he's hauling cocaine around and heroin. And, you know, so he goes back and tells Bill, and you know, he discovers that Bill knew all about it, and he's shocked. And then, you know, he said, man, you know, what about the federal government? You know, what about the DEA? What about the Justice Department? You know, what about the ramifications that's going to come to bear? You can't get by with this forever. And come to find out, G.H.W. Bush knew all about it, and they were all in on it. And I've said it, you know, since the 1990s, I've been saying that the Clintons and the Bushes are one crime family. And that's exactly what they are. They are a crime family. And this whole concept of G.W. Bush being this great Christian president was nothing more than a propaganda strategy put together by Karl Rove, who is one of the most disgusting, despicable man ever to set his feet in Washington, D.C. And G.W. Bush is the one that did what Bill Clinton could never have done when he was president. Clinton tried it. Al Gore tried it. It didn't work. Republicans wouldn't buy it. They rejected it. Bush becomes president, and almost overnight, Department of Homeland Security comes into being. You've got the Patriot Act, the Military Commissions Act. You got the Sections 21 and 22 of the NDAA. Posse Comitatus is no more. Permanent incarceration of American citizens is now the law of the land. I mean, G.W. Bush, everything that Barack Obama is, to echo what you just said, everything that Barack Obama has done in his 8 years in office, G.W. Bush is the one that gave him the power to do it. He handed Barack Obama on a silver platter everything that Barack Obama has done. To say that Barack Obama has done all this on his own, and to target Barack Obama only as the purveyor, you know, of criminality and injustice, et cetera, is to lose sight of the fact that Barack Obama wouldn't even exist. Barack Obama wouldn't even have had any of the ability to do what he's done if it hadn't been handed to him by G.W. Bush. G.W. Bush is horrible. He's absolutely horrible. Under Bush, we attacked two sovereign countries without justification. We created this entire war of aggression mentality in the Middle East. The drones that are flying every day, the planes that are flying every day, dropping bombs, killing hundreds of thousands, millions of people across the Middle East without cause. He's the one that completely threw away the just war theory that has guided American jurisprudence and military action, at least in theory, it guided us from the beginning of our history. He threw the just war theory in a garbage can, and now we have become an imperial nation. We have become a shoot first, ask questions later nation, a preemptive war, perpetual war nation. And we were the ones that created ISIS. We're the ones that created the militant Islamic terrorists that we're now dealing with. And we're the ones that created all these immigrants that are invading Europe and all the problems that we're having on our border. And everything that we're dealing with, for the most part, administratively, goes back to G.W. Bush. He's the one that unleashed the horrors of hell on
our
nation.
That's right, Mr. Baldwin. That's right. From the initial doubling of the national debt to the doubling of the number of food stamp recipients to the implementation of the Patriot Act, from the inception of PNAC, and much, much more.
Stick around for Hillary's third term, or Obama's third term, I'm sorry.
We're talking with
Chuck
Baldwin. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us. For the remainder of this segment is Dr. Baldwin, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, author of Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission. We're talking about a number of things, and in this segment, Pastor Baldwin, if we could, let's get into some of the initiatives that you have ongoing, specifically those pertaining to the Second Amendment.
You know, you're so gracious to us. We want to help you spread the word. We just love it. I mean, because you are showing the initiative. You're people say, well, what can I do? Well, visit ChuckBaldwinLive.com, right? I mean, so we want to give you the opportunity to take us wherever you want to go. It's your time right now. We won't interrupt. And if whatever you want to talk about from your various initiatives, your foundation to your fellowship, whatever. So take it away.
Well, thanks, guys. You're gracious host. And I just want to, since we're talking, I can talk to you one-on-one. I just want to tell you how much I and thousands of other Americans across the country appreciate the work that you guys are doing. I mean, to get on this program every day for 3 hours and, you know, address the issues you do and bring up the salient issues that the American people need to be aware of. I mean, I did a radio talk show for 2 hours a day for several years, and I know the workload that goes into it, the prep time that goes into it. People just have no idea, unless you've ever done it, the preparation and the study and the research and everything that it takes to put on a three-hour show every day. You guys just really deserve a lot of credit, so I don't want to be remiss in telling you that.
Thank you, sir.
I would like to talk about, I'm glad you brought up the Second Amendment, because I think it really goes hand-in-hand with the Romans 13 issue that we talked about earlier on the show. You know, back in 2013, when Obama and Feinstein proposed their what they called the assault weapon, really it was a semi-automatic rifle ban. If that bill would have gone through, every semi-automatic rifle would be banned by law, along with the extended magazines, and there would have been a national database created of gun owners, etc. When that first happened, again, this is 2013, what became very obvious to me was, again, the lack of response by the pulpits of America. The pastors were either saying nothing at all in defense of the Second Amendment, or they were actually going along with the government mantra and saying things like, well, if the government passes this law, outlawing your guns, then Romans 13 kicks in again, and you should give them up. Well, fortunately, enough of the rank-and-file American citizenry of all stripes and shapes and sorts rose up against that bill, and it didn't even make it out of the democratically held Senate, which was a shock to Washington, because they thought for sure it would pass the Senate. They weren't sure about the House, but they thought it was a done deal in the Senate. Well, lo and behold, the Democrats in the Senate even voted against the bill, so it never made it out of the Senate. So it was defeated. But there was no thanks to the pastors of America. And so when I realized that, my son and I, again, he's a constitutional attorney, we wrote another book called To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. And we go into the totality of Scripture, Old and New Testament, and we prove that self-defense is more than a constitutional right per the Second Amendment. It is a biblical duty. In other words, as Christians, we have a duty to protect life. I will go so far as to say that any Christian that does not and is not willing to exercise his responsibility to defend the life that our Creator gave us, he has denied the Christian faith, and he's worse than an infidel. And I base that on the verse written by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers when he said that if a man provide not for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to provide? Does that mean just food and clothing and shelter? Well, of course it means all of the above, but it also means safety and security. It's the duty of every parent to provide safety for his or her children. It is a duty. It's not a constitutional right. The Second Amendment doesn't provide us with the right to keep and bear arms. It simply recognizes the duty that we have under God to keep and bear arms. We get no right from government. Everything comes from our Creator. Our founders were just sagacious enough to put into our Bill of Rights the protection of the liberties and the rights that God gave us. So the right of self-defense is more than a constitutional issue. It is a biblical issue. And Christians and pastors who refuse to deal with this issue are denying the Christian faith. They are not allowing the people in their congregations, in their churches, within their influence, to become aware of their scriptural duty and mandate under heaven to defend themselves and their loved ones. In the natural kingdom, even a little bird that has no real aggressive or offensive capability, if they sense a predator nearby the nest where the young are vulnerable, that little bird will feign a broken wing or whatever. We all know the story. We'll pretend that it's easy prey, and the predator will follow it and try to capture it, doing that to lead the predator away from the little ones on the nest. Well, that's all of nature does that. We live in grizzly bear country here in northwest Montana, and bears will often defend their young. Every animal in the animal kingdom will defend its young against a would-be predator. It's a natural law. Well, we as human beings have that same law written in our hearts. It's written in Scripture. And in our book, To Keep or Not to Keep, we go into all of the objections that the anti-Second Amendment people use to try and debunk our duty to protect one another, our family, our community, our country, etc. For example, in the garden, whenever Jesus was being arrested, and the soldiers from the high priest came to arrest Jesus, Simon Peter was carrying a sword. We know that at least two of the disciples carried swords. Right before they went to the garden, in Luke chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus told the disciples to go buy a sword, even if they had to sell their clothes to do it. go buy a sword. The sword he was talking about, guys, was the Roman sword that is mentioned in Romans 13. He, government, beareth not the sword in vain, the one that they love to quote so much from Romans 13. It's the same word that's used in Romans 13 that's used in Luke 22:36. Buy a sword, a Roman sword. Well, the thing that preachers will never tell you is that it was against the law for the Jewish subjects of the Roman Empire to buy or to obtain Roman swords. Jesus actually commanded them to violate Roman law and buy a Roman sword for self-defense. The disciples said at that moment, well, here are two swords. So there were two men carrying swords. We don't know who the other one was, but we know one was Simon Peter. We know that because just a little bit later, they go to the garden. That's whenever the soldiers from Herod come and to arrest Jesus. Simon Peter takes the sword out of its sheath. He tries to cut the head off one of the men. The man ducked. He cut off his ear. Jesus said, put up your sword into its place, meaning into its scabbard. Then he said, they that live by the sword die by the sword. Well, that phrase has been taken to mean by all these Christian pastors, well, not all, being a little hyperbolic there, most of them, that it means, well, we should never defend ourselves with a weapon. That's not what Jesus meant at all. It's so many things interesting about that particular, and we go into this in the book. He said, put it back in its place, put it back in the scabbard. He didn't tell him to give it up. Why didn't the soldiers disarm Simon Peter and the other disciple in the garden that was carrying the sword illegally? They came to arrest Jesus. They saw these men with swords. One of the men, Simon Peter, tried to kill one of Herod's servants. Why didn't they arrest Simon Peter? Why didn't they take him into custody? Why didn't they confiscate his weapon? Why didn't they confiscate the weapon of the other disciple? Why didn't they arrest both of those men for carrying illegal weapons and take them to jail? Why didn't they do that? Well, if you remember, the scripture says that whenever they asked Jesus if he was Christ, if he was Jesus, and he said, I am, the power of his voice was so powerful that the soldiers actually were knocked backward onto the ground by his voice. Now, what Jesus was doing there was protecting Simon Peter and the other disciples. He was letting those soldiers know that they were not the dominant force in that garden. He actually kicked them. He put them on their butts, if you'll let me say that word.
Sure.
He put them on their hindquarters just by his spoken word. I mean, those soldiers had to have gotten up with such fear and respect for the power of this man that they were sent to arrest, and they did nothing. And Simon Peter and the other disciple walked out of the garden with their swords on their belts, and they were not confiscated. They were not arrested. Jesus protected them from the Roman soldiers that no doubt would have arrested them on weapons possession and attempted murder, at least in the case of Simon Peter, but they went free, and Jesus was the reason they went free. And we go into what Jesus meant by that, and you go to the book of Revelation, where this is basically the same thing that Jesus said in Luke is repeated in Revelation. And there what you're going to find is that it applies to tyrants. And what Jesus was saying to Simon Peter, it was not a threat to Simon at all. They don't live by the sword, die. He wasn't, you know, if you take up the sword, you're going to die, Simon. That wasn't it. What he was saying to Simon Peter is, don't you worry, Simon. These oppressors, these tyrants, are going to be destroyed by the sword. If they conquer with the sword, if they are abusive with the sword, if they misuse the sword, trample over others, and kill others, and subject others to the power of the sword, you can count on this. They are going to be destroyed by the swords of rebels. They will be destroyed by the swords of those that insurrect against them. And did that happen? You bet it happened. Just about 30-some-odd years later, the Roman military commander Titus marched into Jerusalem, and he fulfilled the word of the Lord Jesus, and he took care of those usurpers and those tyrants with the power of the sword. So that was the promise. The promise was the people that come to power with force, that maintain power with force, who live off of force, you can mark it down. They are going to be defeated by force. That was a, if it was a threat to anybody, it wasn't a threat to Simon Peter. It was a threat to those Roman soldiers and the Roman government and the Jewish government from the Pharisees on down. You have ruled by force. You have gained access by force. You continue to rule by force. The day's coming when force is going to overthrow you. And that's the consistent theme of the entire Word of God. He was saying, Peter, it's not time to use the sword now. I came for this purpose. I came to be arrested by these men. I came to be crucified for the sins of mankind. I came that I might resurrect from the dead. This is all part of God's plan. There's a time to use the sword. There's a time not to use the sword. Now is not the time to use the sword, but don't worry. Payday's coming for these people.
Amen.
And we go into all the other scriptures of the Bible and show how the consistent teaching of Scripture is the duty that we have under God to defend the life and lives that God has given to us. And so that's why we wrote the book, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns.
Chuck, when was that published? I don't know how in the world I missed that, but I'm going to be adding that to my library forthwith.
That would have been right out. It would either been in the latter part of 2013 or the first part of 2014.
Oh, man. Okay. Yeah, I got to grab that book, To Keep or Not to Keep, off of ChuckBaldwinLive.com. Sounds fantastic. Sounds like a great resource, the one that we need. And you know, so many people, and it really breaks my heart to see men, Christian men, or men who identify as Christians, or to call themselves Christians, being subjugated under the laws, the tyrannical laws here in the United States, the different state laws, to see a line out the door to turn in magazines that are over capacity, or to bow to the laws of at the expense of their families. And Chuck, do you see, if we, I know you don't have a crystal ball, I certainly am not going to hold you to this, but just talking about this, you and I, with a Clinton nominator or a Clinton presidency, do you see our Second Amendment rights going away? I mean, I know it's a softball question, but I mean, many people say, oh, no, don't worry about it. It's never going to happen here. But I think it is.
If Hillary Clinton is elected president, it'll be the most horrific, aggressive attack against the Second Amendment in our country's history.
Yeah.
We have never seen anything like what will happen against the Second Amendment should Hillary Clinton, God forbid, be elected president of the United States. Here's the thing. At some point, and I wrote this in a column not too long ago, and I think I was even on my Facebook page, I said, first of all, if you don't own a semi-automatic rifle, an AR-type rifle, you are unprepared to defend liberty in this country. That there's only one weapon that can successfully defend liberty, and that's the semi-automatic rifle. The pistol can't do it, the revolver, the shotgun, the bolt-action hunting rifle, they can't do it. There's only one rifle that can protect our liberties as a people. I'm not talking about individuals, I'm talking about as a people, and that's the semi-automatic rifle. So, first of all, people that don't own a semi-automatic rifle are not even in a position to defend liberty, in my view. If you live in a community or a state or a city where you're not allowed to own a semi-automatic rifle, why in the name of liberty are you still there? That's the first thing. The second thing is, if you are going to buy a semi-automatic rifle, which I think every household should have at least one, or better yet, one for every adult in the house, you have to be prepared to become an outlaw in the eyes of our government. And if you are not prepared to become an outlaw in the eyes of our government, which really we're not the outlaws, they are the outlaws at that point. But if you're not prepared to be an outlaw in the eyes of your government, then you're not prepared in your heart to defend liberty. You have to be prepared to be deemed an outlaw by your government. You have to be willing in your heart to fight and die for the freedoms that are written in that Bill of Rights, and which our forefathers died to give to us. If it comes to that, God forbid that it does, but if it comes to that, we must be willing not only just to go out and buy one, but we have to be willing to become an outlaw to keep it, and be willing to die to maintain the liberties that we say we believe in. And if you're not prepared to do that, you're not prepared to defend liberty. Just be honest with yourself. The Second Amendment has nothing to do with target shooting and duck hunting and deer hunting and all this. It has to do with protecting our free country, our free state, our free community from a tyrannical government. That was the entire purpose of the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. And we have to understand that this is a duty we have before God. That this is a spiritual duty, it is a biblical duty, it is a duty that we were given at birth by nature, as our by our Creator, and by scriptural law in the Bible. And we must be prepared to buy one, we must be prepared to practice with it, to know how to use it, we must be prepared to become an outlaw if they try to pass a law that says we can't own it, and refuse to surrender it. And this is what our founding fathers did for us. We wouldn't be here today if they hadn't done that. And if we're not willing to do that, and I say again, God forbid that it comes necessary, but if it comes to that, we must be willing to do that as well. Or let's just quit playing games and just be willing to admit, I am willing to be a slave. I'm willing to live under tyranny. Let's quit playing games. Let's quit pretending we're patriotic. Let's quit pretending we love our country and we love freedom and all these things that we like to spout off. Let's just forget it and say, I'm willing to be a slave. I'm willing to live under tyranny. And if we're not willing to fight and defend our liberties with a firearm, if it comes to that, then we are already slaves in our hearts. And Patrick Henry said something to the effect that before a tyrant can put the chains around our neck, he must first put them around our heart. And I fear that far, far too many Americans, including many Christians, have already put the chains of tyranny around their hearts, gentlemen. And they've already accepted the tyrant's chains. And that's why whenever these laws, like taking away our right to keep and bear arms and confiscating our rifles and et cetera, when these things come around, the pastors are mute, silent, say nothing. The Christians say nothing. Oh, well, okay, fine, fine. If that's the way you want to believe and that's the way you want to live, just admit it. Be honest and admit it. I'm willing to live as a slave. But, fellas, I'm here to tell you that there are millions and millions of Americans across this country that are not willing to live as slaves. You know, George Washington was the man who said that, that we would rather die on our feet than live on our knees. And there are millions, and every month is a new record for gun sales in this country.
Right.
It's been that way for the last couple of years.
Yep.
And most of the guns that are being sold today are the black guns. By that I mean the AR-type semi-automatic rifles. You don't really believe, do you, that these people that are going out investing maybe $1,000 or $1,500 or whatever the cost is for a semi-automatic rifle, plus ammo, plus magazines, and all the other utensils that goes along with it, just so that a year from now, after Hillary is president, God forbid, and she successfully passes Congress, or convinces Congress to pass a law banning semi-automatic rifles. And I don't trust Paul Ryan and Mitch McConnell one bit. So well, anybody that thinks that they're going to be a great savior, you know, in the Congress, forget that. But anyway, you don't really think these people are going out there spending all this money just so that a year from now or 2 years from now, the government comes along and says, well, you know what? You can't own these anymore. You got to turn them in. No. They're not doing it for that. And so, you know, at some point, the American people are going to have to make a decision, each and every one of us for ourselves, in our own hearts, individually, are we going to live as slaves or not? And I'm just telling you, and I've said this from my pulpit at Liberty Fellowship more than once, the day that my semi-automatic rifle is outlawed, I will be an outlaw, and I mean that with all my heart. And I know in my heart I am justified by a holy, righteous God. That's what it's going to take.
Chuck Baldwin, Chuck Baldwin Live. Mr. Baldwin, we just want to say thank you for your gracious gift of time. You've actually, I could listen to you for another 2, 4, 6 hours. You're the kind of guy that just makes so much sense in giving it all. Thank you. Thank you for being our guest tonight. Thank you for your words of wisdom. Thank you for your columns that you've written. Thank you for your books that you've written. Thank you for educating the public about the Word of God and our duty to protect ourselves and what we need to do, take care of business. Thank you, sir, for your appearance. God bless
you. Thank you very much.
All right.
Thank you very much, guys.
All right. Folks, that was Chuck Baldwin. I mean, wasn't that great? See, this gets me going. We got to hear just a few minutes of the break, but this really gets me going. Joe, I think when you've got a guy, a man of God, a man of stature like this, of Chuck Baldwin, and Pastor Langford on the same page, I'm not putting words in Pastor Langford's mouth at all or Chuck Baldwin's mouth, but you listen to the message of Chuck Baldwin, you listen to the message of Pastor Langford, they're nearly identical. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out looking for trouble, okay? Don't even go there. We're not going to go out, arm ourselves, and go look for trouble, because I'm going to tell you something. Trouble's coming to us. In case you haven't noticed, trouble will be knocking on our door. Thought I had it earlier today, but thankfully not. But seriously, trouble is coming to our door. Portions of the next broadcast brought to you by AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Have you gone there yet? Have you gone to AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com to get their food packages? Oh, folks, they'll work with you. They'll work with you. Dietary needs, they'll work with you. Family size, they'll work with you. Talk to them. Christian company, veteran company. Christian-owned, veteran-owned, that is. It's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. You got to go there. You got to check them out. And be prepared. Be prepared physically, mentally, and above all, spiritually for what's about to take place, because you know it ain't good. I got a story to relate to you on the other side. I want you to stay with me. Stay with us. Just a real brief story. It's got to do with the man's place, the husband's place. The man's place. That's right. I'm talking to you men out there. Stay right there.